Good morning. It is a blessing to be here with you all this morning. Today I want to talk to you about John chapter 8, verses, we're really going to cover the parts of the whole chapter. But in 31 and 32, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And just the idea of what does that mean? How does that work? Like, what is going on here? So just to kind of paint a picture of what's going on in really in John chapter 7 and John chapter 8, Jesus goes to Jerusalem, the Feast of the Tabernacles, and what they're remembering is they're celebrating a feast that commemorates the time that God led Israel through the wilderness as a pillar of fire at night and as a cloud by day. They lived in tents and they were traveling, getting manna and really following the word of God every step of the way. And God was training them to follow him and to trust him and to do those sorts of things because they were a new nation, a new people, and they had failed to follow him when he led them initially to go take the land of promise. So this celebration is all about that time period. And in Jerusalem, you know, at this point in time, this is thousands of years later after after those events had transpired, they had, you know, similar to us, you know, and we celebrate Christmas and there's all these traditions, you know, the Advent calendar, and then some people do mistletoe. I don't understand that too well, but some people do that, and we have trees we decorate, and we have wreaths we hang on things, and we drink eggnog, and so there's all these things. And a lot of the things, though, have some sort of significance to what the holiday is commemorating. And that's what's going on here in Jerusalem. There's a lot of things they'll do, but one of the things is called the water libation ceremony, where every morning, they priests have a procession that go down to the Pool of Siloam, which was called a living well, which means it had an active water source. And they'd take water from that, and they'd have this procession back up, and they'd pour it around the altar because they were waiting for the living Spirit of God to come and be poured out without measure, because the prophecies talk about that. And they had what this light ceremony, where in the outer court of the temple called the Court of the Women, they would build these four huge pillars, and they'd light fires, big oil fires on top of them. So at nighttime, it would be dark everywhere, and yet kind of up on this mountain in the middle of Jerusalem, there's this huge light, but just imagine that isolated light, big fires, and they would be reflecting off the gold on the exterior of the temple because it was a gold overlaid building. Can you imagine the impact of that? If you're on a hill surrounding, you're just going to see black and stars, what they saw normally, maybe little lanterns. And then this massive light lit up area reflecting off, and it just kind of this picture of the pillar of fire that led Israel. And really this fire is really the right path and the way to go. And how do you know you're going where God wants you to go? Well, you follow the light. That's kind of the picture that's going on. That's what the ceremony is all about, this this feast that they're having. So Jesus goes into Jerusalem secretly because his enemies are seeking to kill him there. But he goes into the temple. He slips into town. He's not intercepted as he comes in, but he goes into the temple, like the most public forum that they have at the time. This is the center of everything going on. And he stands up and starts teaching. And as he's teaching, Jerusalem is like buzzing, if you will, with talk about Jesus. This is kind of his final Feast of Tabernacles before he's killed. So some people are saying he's the Messiah, he's the prophet, he's the one Moses talked about. Other people are saying, how can he be that guy? It just doesn't make sense. He's not who we thought he was. But people are saying, is the Messiah going to do more miracles than this guy? So the people of Jerusalem are talking about it. But what it says is they're not talking publicly. They're kind of like personal conversations, but there's not this public forum for it because everyone was afraid of his enemies, the Jews, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sanhedrin. They were all looking out for Jesus. But as Jesus goes in and starts teaching, his teaching is convincing, and they begin to believe in him.
And as they believe, they acknowledge, you are the Messiah, you are the prophet. And here's the problem that a teacher has when someone gets a cliche in their mind. As soon as you have a cliche, your mind fills in all the information that you already know about it. So whatever it happens to be, the cliche comes up, he's the prophet. Well, he's a political leader. He's going to, you know, lead Jerusalem to be the ruling power in the world again. And we're going to conquer the Romans. We're going to chase them out. And we're not going to, you know, God's going to be at our head. He's never going to die. Like, they had this pre-programmed, pre-understood belief system related to who Jesus was. So in chapter 7, you see people accepting him and believing him, and that's good. And a lot of people were kind of taking that position. But they were taking the position according to their already accepted truth about who Jesus was. So in chapter 8, instead of being really the buzz of the people going on, you kind of see this, how are the leadership interacting with Jesus and dealing with him? And what does Jesus say to those who believe? So you see the leadership testing him, trying to get him in a compromised position by making him break the law, by casting a judgment that he really isn't permitted to make according to the law. So they bring in this woman caught in adultery, and there's this scenario there. After that, Jesus makes this statement, and this is John chapter 8. And I believe it's verse 12. Let me turn there real quick. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, put that in context. He says, I am the light of the world. Now, this is the day after the feast. And during the feast, at nighttime, what were you seeing in the temple? The light of the world, right? The symbolic light of God on his temple that led the people out of slavery and out of darkness into freedom and light and, and independence and life. Like, all those things that symbolize, what did that pillar of fire do for Israel? Those are the symbols that's being represented in that temple. Now, after that fire goes out, Jesus stands up in public and says, I am that light. Later on, he's going to say in chapter 10, I believe, I am the living water. Very similar statement, the water libation, that outpouring of the Holy Spirit you've been waiting for is in me. So he does that. But here, I am the light. And if you follow me, you can have this light in your life. And you can have the light of life. The idea there is be led to the true way to live, to the right way to live, to true life. Not this superficial life that you think you have, but I'm going to give you real life, real light. And this is Jesus' attempt to overthrow the cliche of the Messiah that these people have already accepted. This is his way of disrupting their current thinking in order to change their outlook and to line up with the truth of who he is. But he's having a hard time. And that's really what you're going to see in this chapter. He's having a really hard time breaking through to people. So he says a few statements here, and we're just going to pull them out and kind of talk about these things so we can finally kind of get the concept of what's Jesus really trying to communicate to them and what's his challenge, but not just to them. You know, because the reality of this situation we're talking about is when I say you need to be saved, there's a cliche in that. Well, everyone will fill in what I've already come to understand about being saved into that gap. So if I understand, which is common among us, being saved involves baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We throw that in there. Not everyone accepts that. They might say, accept Jesus into your heart. They throw that in there. Some people might say, as long as I just give a cent, then I'm good to go. They throw that in there. Whatever you understand saved to mean, when Jesus says, or when we say, you must be saved, we tend to throw in our automatic understanding. And if someone starts teaching something other than what we understand, we're not even paying attention to it. I already know what that means. I don't need to learn that part. So that was the challenge Jesus was having. And what he was trying to get them to do is say, no, stop and listen. You have a problem and you need to overcome that problem. And I'm trying to help you, but you're being limited. And that's really the challenge that Jesus is facing here. So first thing he tells them is, there is a place you cannot go. In John chapter 8, look in verse 14. It says, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. He's like, okay, what they're saying is, see, you're just giving a testimony about yourself. That testimony isn't true. Now, legally, that might be a astute argument. Okay, by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every fact is to be confirmed. That's kind of the legal standard for their day. But Jesus is saying, here, let me tell you where I came from. Now, do you have to have ever been to my house? And am I a not very credible witness? If I was going to sit here and try to describe what my house was like, it doesn't matter if you've been to my house. I can still tell you what it's like, and you can still believe me because it's my house. Like, you don't need two witnesses for that to make that case. And that's really what Jesus is saying. You don't need two witnesses to make that case. But you don't know where my house is. And so if I say, if you come to my house and I'll give you a $1 million check, and then I get out of here, and you don't know where my house is, how hard is it going to be for you to get that $1 million check? It's going to be kind of hard, right? And that's what Jesus is saying. You don't even know where I live. How are you going to get there? You got to listen to me. You got to follow me. You got to heed my instructions so you can get to the right place and get the thing that you don't have access to otherwise. That's what Jesus is doing. I'm trying to give you something, but you don't know the way. You don't know how to go get it. There's a place you can't go, and where I came from, you can't get there. So how are we going to get there? In Arizona, in the Superstition Mountains, there's this, the Lost Dutchman's Mine. Now, this mine is supposedly one of the richest gold deposits left, at least. And this crazy Dutchman, like prospector, followed the trails up into the mountains. And no one, like, he was super, like, as the kids would say, he was super sus. And so he always, he covered his tracks so no one could follow him and, you know, watched his back and did loops. But he found this mine that was just super productive and rich, a lot of gold in it. And he died with the secret. And now people know about it because they saw the gold he brought out. And there's this hunt for the Lost Dutchman's Mine. A lot of people claim they found it, but I don't know if they ever actually did. But, you know, there's only, in that case, the way to get there is you got to follow the guy there. Right? He's got to show you because no one knows where it's at. That information's lost. And that's really what Jesus is saying is there's a rich treasure, but I'm going to have to show you the way because it's hard to find and it's you know, is impossible to find in this case. So he's saying there's a place that you cannot go. Where I go, you cannot come. Look with me in John chapter 7, verses 32 and 36. This was a statement he continued to make. Is in John chapter 7, verse 32. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and the Pharisees sent officers to seize him. Therefore Jesus said, for a little while longer I am with you, and I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and you cannot find me, and where I am you cannot come. Then the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we cannot find him? He is not intending to go to the dispersion among the Greeks, is he? Among the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greek, is he? What is this statement? He said, you will seek me and cannot find me, and where I am, you cannot come. See, Jesus said, I'm going somewhere you can't go. And they're like, where is that going to be? Now, they're taking his statement literally, And they're throwing in some scripture at it. There's talk about a light going among the Gentiles and teaching the Gentiles. He's like, look, buddy, if you're going other places in Rome, we can go other places. In fact, a lot of us are from other places in Rome. So we'll see you there. Like, that's kind of their thinking on it. They're not listening to him because they're just thinking Jesus is talking about conquering nations and doing what they expect the Messiah to do. So they're not listening to him. They're filling in their own information. In John chapter 8, verse 21, then he said to them again, I go away, and you will seek me, and will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. So the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself, will he? Since he says, where I'm going, he cannot come. Now they're closer to the target now, aren't they? But notice Jesus, the way he changed what he's saying. See, before he says, I'm going somewhere, you can't come. And now he's saying, I'm going somewhere, and you will die in your sin. Is that an ominous statement? That may not be what they expected the Messiah to say. That, to me, is a disruptive statement for them. I'm going away, and you're going to die in your sin. How do you answer that? Their answer was, is he going to kill himself? How is that going to happen? But this is true. You know, Jesus is saying, you need to follow me where I'm going. In John 8, verse 12, this is where we started. He says, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Notice the contrast between these two verses. He says, I'm going somewhere. And the implied statement is, if you won't follow, you will die in your sin. Now, he's trying to communicate a concept here. And the concept is not, find your own way to heaven. The concept is not, whatever you choose to give assent to, whatever you choose to welcome into your life, as long as you're basically a good person and do good things, you'll be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying at all. And he's not saying, go ahead and stick with your preconceived ideas about who Jesus is and what he does, and you'll be saved. What he's saying is, look closely at me. Watch what I do. Learn where I go. Follow my pattern. Become like me. And you will have the light of life. Now, there's a huge warning in this. There are places that you cannot go without Jesus. And not just without Jesus, but without the truth of Jesus in your life. So the first warning he gives, there's a place you cannot go. The second warning he gives, there is a burden you must carry. Now, he's not saying there's a burden you can't carry, which is also true. But there's a burden you must carry. Now, let's just say, in fact, let's read the scripture first in this. In John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. So here he says, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. What he first says is, listen to me, I'm going to set you free. Why would we need to be set free? That's their answer. Why do I need to be set free? I'm free. I'm already free. Okay, yeah, you're free. But not what that's not what I'm talking about. No one's telling you where to go and what to do. Okay, we can agree on that. But let's just say, you know, someone tells me, okay, Steve, you're free to go wherever you want. And you can just make up your mind and go. But if you step off that stage, we're going to shoot you. Now, you're free to go. Is that a limiting factor a little bit? Yeah, it's a little bit of a limiting factor. You know, the thing is, these people are talking about my life is free. But the reality, what Jesus is saying is, as soon as that life ends, what's going to happen then? There's some major problems at the end of that life. And an eternal in an eternal discussion, you got some problems. Now, you can do whatever you want right now. And there's an insulating factor where God's judgment isn't going to come down on you until your life ends. Now you got judgment, and now you got some problems. See, they're talking about two different things. It's like on one hand, someone's saying, you're free, but you can't leave the stage. And the other hand, Jesus is saying, no, I am going to release you from the limiting factors. So, anyone who commits a sin is a slave to sin. Now, even if this guy, he could go wherever he wants and do whatever he wants, but he's got to carry those rocks. Does that feel free to you? Okay, why don't you go 20 miles down the road and get yourself a milkshake at that, you know, your favorite milkshake place. And what do you think he thinks about that? You know what? I think I'm just going to eat some grass. Like, I'm going to sit down here. We're going to eat some grass. Like, I don't want to carry these rocks anywhere I go. And that's what Jesus is saying. You're slaved. See, that sin doesn't go away just because you have a different mindset than you really ought to have. That burden isn't lifted off your shoulders, and the requirements of that burden aren't lightened. So Jesus says, let me set you free from that. Let me take that off your shoulders. Oh, what are you meaning I need to be freed? I don't got a problem. Well, you do have a problem. And that's what Jesus is saying, is you really, you do have a problem. And look in John chapter 8, verses 43 and 44. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and you want the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Isn't that an interesting scripture? They're saying, why would we need what you have to offer? I already have those things. If that's all you're offering, then I'm good. Jesus says, you cannot hear my words. That's an important statement. It says, you're not understanding what I'm saying because you cannot hear my word. So you're not getting it. You're not listening. What are we doing when we fill in the blank on what I've come to understand instead of listening intently to the word of God? We're following the same pattern, aren't we? We're not taking in new information. We're not seeking for what is the actual truth of this matter. We're saying, I already know. That's exactly why Jesus brings this up in this conversation, that we already know this stuff. He's like, no, you don't know. You need to know. There's this huge burden you're carrying. You need to set it down, and you can't set it down without my help. What do you mean I got a burden? I feel light and springy. Like, I don't got a burden. I can run miles and miles. Yeah, but that's not what I'm talking about. And he says, and you're modeling yourself after your father. But your father is not God. You know, the reality is we do that. When we're carrying a burden, excuse me, when we're carrying a burden of sin in our lives, and we are not listening to Jesus, and we're not trying to find out what Jesus wants from us, and we're saying, I already know, I already have it, I'm good. You are being like your father, but your father isn't God. That's what Jesus is saying here. See, if your father were God, you would listen to God, and you would recognize the things that come from him, and you would want the things that came from him. But if you're not accepting and desiring and going after those things, then you're not modeling yourself after God, and you're not listening to what God would say. In 8 verse 37, he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, and you will seek to, and yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. Here again, he's saying, see, it's because my word isn't in you. Both of these concepts that he brings out are predicated on the idea that you are not accepting what I say. Those are the predicates. You want to let go of that burden, you need to accept what Jesus says about those things, and you need to be free. Look in John 8:36. Here's his answer to this. So if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. If you accept what I say, then I can set you free, and you're going to find out what freedom is really like. Freedom is not you can go anywhere on the stage, but if you step off, you die. If this stage is my life, as soon as I step out of it, what's the problem I have? I got a judgment that I can't stand up to. What if Jesus says, I'm going to remove the shoot you thing. You're free to go wherever you want, and when you step off that stage, you'll be just fine. If there's a bullet, I'll take it. Now, all of a sudden, there's a different kind of freedom that I have. There's a freedom of walking around on the stage and not being able to go off of it, and being able to go off the stage on my own terms, but that's not a good kind of freedom, and that's not truly free. That's not what Jesus is trying to describe. Instead, what he's saying is I am going to remove all the dangers, not in this life, but in the next life. I'm going to remove the burden that would prevent you from being able to move into the next life, and you're going to find out what true freedom is all about. But you must hear what I say. My words need to bear on your heart and change who you are, and you got to look for those words. There's a burden you must carry. The third thing he says, there's a treasure you cannot gain. In John chapter 8, verse 37, again, he says, I know that you're Abraham's descendants, and yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. He's saying, you want good things, but you can't get those good things anywhere but from me. You can't make up words that lead to life and light. You can't make up words that will set you free from the burden of sin. You can't, by circumstance, free yourself. You have to get, if you want the treasure of freedom, you have to get that from its source. That's what he's saying here. In verse 46, it says, which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? You guys, and these guys are ready to kill Jesus. And this to me is one of his, like one of the courageous moments in Jesus' ministry. He's just standing there teaching, or however that scenario is playing out. They're threatening his life, and he stands his ground and pushes so they can understand. He's risking his life in a sense. I don't think that he was really in any true risk, but they're thinking he is. And instead of backing away from the argument and saying, you know what, I'll talk about this later when you guys are feeling a little bit better, he's standing his ground and saying, don't you understand? If I'm guilty of sin, bring forth the sin. If not, why? If I speak the truth, why won't you listen? See, right now he's contending for their hearts. And he's saying, it's my words that you need. And yet you're willing to kill me because you don't want to listen to them. How are you doing that? How does that make sense to you? How are you, in your own world, justifying rejecting my words in order to justify yourself? And that's really what they're doing. They're seeking to justify. See, I don't like what he's condemning me. I want to be justified, so I got to get rid of this guy who's condemning me. Look in verse 47 here. He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. This is a hard statement to hear. Because what do we all want to say? I hear the words. What's that mean about me? Jesus isn't saying the information is going into your brain and stopping and falling dead at that point. He's not saying you can repeat the information and that's good enough. What he's saying is that information should go into your mind and change your actions and your deeds. If hearing the word of God does not go into your mind and change your actions and your deeds, then you can't hear his words. And the reason you're not hearing them is because you're not of God. That's not me saying that. That's what Jesus said. Is if this is what you're experiencing in your life, because this is the condition you're in. Now, Jesus is pushing for them to understand. He's really contending for their life. At risk of his own life in this case, at risk of his own injury at least, he's contending for their life. Now look with me in these two verses where it really shows Jesus what his solution to this is. There's treasure you can't get. Verse 31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. See, it's not about just hearing it and accepting and say, yeah, this guy's the Messiah. Now he's saying, you need to do that first. And then you need to continue in my word. Hear them and model yourself after them. That's what a disciple does. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, it's the treasure you need comes from Jesus, and he'll set you free. Look in verse 51. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Now, he says, you're going to die in your sins. Unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. You're going to look for me and can't find me and die in your sins. But if you keep my word, you'll never taste death. Now, what a treasure that is. So here are the three things Jesus is saying is there's a place you cannot go. There is a burden you can't put down. There is treasure you cannot gain except if you listen to the words of Jesus. These next two verses basically say the same thing. Then Jesus again spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. 8:14, Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from or where I am going. So here's Jesus. Let me tell you about something. But his challenge is not trying to tell someone who can understand. It's more like telling someone who's blind. And we're going to go ahead and take this blind person who's never seen in their life. Their life consists of the background that you see here, black. Now you go ahead and try to describe this sunset to that person. How are you going to do it? If you told them about it, would it be hard for them to understand? They're not even going to have the vocabulary, the understanding of the vocabulary to truly grasp what's going on. So what do they have to do instead? They have to trust what the person is saying and the way they're describing it and the feelings they have about it and the inspiration it causes, all the things you might explain about this gorgeous sunset. But Jesus isn't saying, here's a sunset you can't see. He's saying, there's this spiritual world where God exists. Now let me tell you about that. Let me tell you how to go there. Let me tell you about the freedom of getting rid of your sins that keep you from getting there. Let me tell you about the value of knowing God, the value of knowing my actions are not just good in this life and in this world and in this setting, but my actions actually have a spiritual weight that honor God and, you know, and open the door to heaven for me. Like things I do now. See, Jesus is trying to describe an undescribable situation. And what it comes down to is, do my words seem credible to you based on what you know about me? And what he says in chapter 8 is, when you lift me up, then you will believe. After you crucify me, then you're going to believe who I am. We stand on the other side of that event. We stand in a place where we know Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead. The testimony God gave about him has been borne out. And we have every confidence to believe when he describes the sunset, even though I can't see it, I can believe his testimony about it. He says, I've been there. I know the way. Let me tell you all about it. But we have a responsibility in this. We're responsible to do what he tells us to do. To listen and get those words and act on them. We're responsible to set aside our predetermined, pre-accepted, prejudice knowledge that we've gained about him, set that aside and go along and learn what has he actually said about himself. What has he actually said to do? So I want to end with this. What do we need to do? What has God called us to? How did he say we can have the burden removed? Matthew 28, I want to read in verse 8, start reading in verse 18. Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. Jesus says, listen to my words and do what I say. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Christ. You have to hear the word of Christ in order to have any kind of faith in Jesus. You got to know what he says. Here it says, and Jesus said, all authority has been given to me. My words are absolute in heaven and on earth. So now go make disciples. Go make people who will follow me and baptize them. Mark 16:16, same thing. If you believe and are baptized, you'll be saved. Acts 2:38, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves you, not the washing of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a clean conscience. All of this is what Jesus says you need to do to be saved. Now, that's not all he says. He says, do that and practice all that I've taught you. So you have your sins washed away. But he also says, then make it one of your life's ambitions to discover what I've said and how I've taught and do that yourself. So I just want to leave the invitation with you this morning. If you're here and you haven't followed Jesus' instructions on how to be saved, or if you're here and you are not following Jesus' instructions to practice all that he's taught you to do, maybe you're just not being intentional with the way you live your life. Maybe you have accepted something 10 years ago and you're just kind of coasting on that information without actually searching the scriptures to find out if it's true. If that's the case, I'm not saying you have to respond right now, but you can. But what I am saying is don't be like the people that are hearing the literal voice coming out of Jesus' mouth and saying, I already know this. Don't be like that. Realize there are places you can't go without Jesus. There's a burden you can't put down without Jesus. And there's treasure you need and you can't get without Jesus. And commit your life to that. Give your life to him and honor him in what you do. If there's anyone here who has a spiritual need, please let that be made known now as we stand and sing the song of invitation.